can be seated. And as we continue in our study of the Word of God, let's please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. Last week, we had Carl Kirby teaching via DVD. How many were here for that DVD teaching? A lot of you. I pray that it ministered to you of the hazards of video gaming, how it has a message contrary to everything that we're going to read today. If you read your Bible, what's happening in the world today is everything contrary to that. But 2 weeks ago, we started our study in the book of Hosea. We learned that he's a prophet to the nation of Israel, to the northern Israel. And he was told by God to marry an adulterous-minded woman so that Hosea would experience unfaithfulness in his wife and therefore be able with a passion to communicate to the nation of Israel his warnings to them that basically they were doing the same thing. They were being adulterous against God. God weeps. He loves. He has the emotions. We were created in His image. And so when a husband and a wife come together, promising each other, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live, the heartache, the ripping your guts out when that fails because one or the other spouse goes back on that vow and is committing adultery against you, you know, against somebody, their spouse, that heartache, that sleeplessness, that agony is real. And it's the agony that God has when He sees the nation of Israel worshiping other idols. Why? Because God needs the relationship? No, He sees it a little different than we do. He sees it in the agony of watching people ripped off by the world and losing a relationship with the God forever. He sees it for our hurt. And actually, a spouse, a believing spouse, would see the same thing, would have the same agony towards a wife or a husband who's unfaithful because they had realized, I'm a God-fearing, loving spouse to you, and you've been deceived into going off looking for something in the world. I'm grieved for you. I'm grieved for you that you're destroying your life. And so that's really why God had Hosea do that, is so it had Hosea marry an adulterous woman so that he could experience the agony that he himself feels for a people that turns away from light to darkness. And so Israel was unfaithful to God, and then God tells Hosea to name his children to be symbolic of what was happening in the relationship with God and Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And we see also in this book of Hosea that God is very long-suffering. He puts up with a lot of Israel, and in our case, a lot of our foolishness. He might let a true born-again believer go off back into the world for years and suffer and tolerate, but there's going to be a time where he's going to discipline and bring back, and we're going to see that with Hosea too. He tolerated for years this wife of unfaithfulness. Then she finally runs off into the world, but then Hosea takes her back, and we're going to see that. But judgment ultimately does come for a true born-again. God's going to discipline you if you're running off in the things of the world. And it would be better not to be disciplined and to just worship God. And so then, we're going to see this week that God puts a hedge. He hedges Israel's way with thorns. He makes their life miserable. And certainly you could look at the history of Israel and realize they've had, unlike any other nation, any other people in the world, they've had years and years and years of misery because of their rebellion against God. And so God is wanting to have a relationship with them where they call Him their husband rather than master. And really, this is a lesson for us today, too. Do we serve Jesus? When you came here today, was it, come on, let's get the family going, let's get to church, because we have to. That's what Christians do. Is it a master? Is it a master relationship with God? Or is it, come on, family, let's go. We get to go fellowship with other crazy people. We get to go and worship God in song. We get to go and hear the Word of God. We get to we get to realize, we get to kind of be in a fog that to remind ourselves that this crazy world that's on the TV and the newspapers and everything else is not the way it really ends. We get to encourage one another, is which way is it? And God would desire it for it to be the latter, that you would want and seek out fellowship, that you would want and seek out worshiping Him, that you would want to get home and say, instead of turning on Fox News to listen to them, that you would, I want to sit down and continue in my Through the Bible reading plan because I love my God and I want Him to speak to me. This is a love letter that's sitting on a table and I want to read a little bit more of it to learn about my Lord and Savior. So that's what God desires. We'll see that in our study today. Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. We covered these verses 2 weeks ago, but we're going to expound a little bit more. Yet I will have, and God says He will have no more mercy on northern Israel. And then Hosea prophesies about southern Israel, which is Judah. He says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen, meaning He's going to deliver them miraculously, which He did. We covered this two weeks ago. 185,000 Assyrians that were about to wipe out Judah after they had already wiped out Israel were killed by an angel of God. And Hosea prophesied that event. Verse 8. Now, when she had weaned, Hosea's adulterous wife had weaned, Lo Rohama, which means not pitied or no more mercy, that's what his name meant, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So God is saying, you know, and it's possible that Hosea knew this child was not his. And so Hosea was told, name it, not my kid. This is harlotry. This offspring has been a result of harlotry of my wife. And so the object lesson to Israel was, you guys have played the harlot so much that I'm just going to say, actually, for a season, you're not mine. Now, again, a lot of people today will say, not just for a season. They were a harlot back then in the days of Hosea. They were then cast off by Assyria. The Judah was ultimately cast out by the Babylonians. They came back into the land under Zerubbabel and 70 years later, and they did it again. They stayed there for a while. They kept on being a rebellious people, and then at the time of Jesus, they rejected Jesus, and so now God has said they're done, and they're no longer His people, period. And that we're going to spend some time dealing with that because Paul quotes this section of Scripture. We're going to see. And the replacement theology people will take this quote from Paul, who is quoting Hosea, and they'll make their case that Israel is forever cast off. And we're going to look at the context to see that that's not, in fact, what Paul was teaching. So, but for a season, he was saying, not my people. These are not going to be my people. Verse 10, yet, and this is, we say 2,000 years, yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, Israel, you are not my people. Where is the place that it was said to them, you are not my people? In Israel. It was Hosea himself saying, you're not my people. God has told me to tell you, not my people. In the place where it was said, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. There's going to be a revival, bringing the Jews back into a relationship with God. And certainly that's been going on for the Jews that have believed in Jesus ever since the days of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Every Jew has now become part of the people of God, the sons of God, through the covenant of the church. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter also quotes this without actually alluding to Hosea. Paul, in a rarity, actually names Hosea in his writing, but Peter alludes to it. It's implied, and it's so important to on the doctrine of whether or not the Jews have been cast off, it's so important to be careful with the hermeneutics, which is the study of the scriptures to understand the who, what, when, and where, to understand properly what God was communicating. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, "But you," and who did Peter write to? If you read the first verse of 1 Peter, it says, to the dispersion. He was writing to the dispersed tribes of Israel that throughout the world. "But you, Jewish believers scattered throughout the Roman world, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He's alluding to Hosea. And of course, we read 1 Peter. We know as Gentile church, he's also speaking to us. But he starts out his letter saying who he's writing to. And he's saying, you guys, you've lived for all these centuries, no longer even a nation, since Babylon conquered Israel, Judah, in 586 B.C. From then on, they were not even a nation. And so they could say, we've been cast off, even from 586, even when they went back to rebuild the temple, we've been cast off, we've been cast off, we've been cast off. We're still not God's people. We're not able to worship without being under the thumb of one of the oppressing empires. And what now Peter is saying, you're a royal priesthood. You are now back into the relationship with God. You now have that sonship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's been true of all Jews and Gentiles. See, we get adopted in, we're going to find out from Paul. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And it's important to understand that in Romans 9 through 11, Paul is, the entire purpose of 9 through 11 is to explain to the Gentiles, to the Romans, writing to the Roman Gentiles, he's saying, God has started this church. We are saved by grace through faith. And I wish my Jewish brethren, the ones that don't believe, because a lot of Jews did believe. All the apostles believed. For the first 20 years, the Jewish apostles and the Jewish believers had a hard time believing Gentiles could come in to the church. So he was saying, the Jews that don't believe, you might hate them, as the early church fathers hated the Jews. Calvin wanted them all killed. So did Martin Luther. Many of the other early church fathers just, they're done. Get rid of them. Kill them. They killed Jesus. Kill them. Get rid of them. Paul's saying, you might feel like that's what you should do, but don't, because God's promises to them are going to be until the end. He's explaining the relationship between God and the Jews during this time of unbelief during the church age. And in Romans 9:22, it says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What if God tolerates unbelieving Jews? What if he tolerates unbelieving Romans? What if he tolerates the unbelieving Jews and Romans like Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Annas to try and kill the Messiah, to do something evil, to wipe out Christians, to persecute Christians? What if he does that for the sake that some will use their free will to appeal to God's mercy and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Didn't God have to use vessels of wrath to get Jesus to the cross? He had to. If all there would have been is people that wanted to believe in God, they say, well, now Jesus has to die. Would one of you do it? Not me. I'm not going to. Although he needs to die on the cross for me, I'm not going to be the one to do it. You know, God uses vessels of wrath. Just as we said during our announcement time, ISIS. Does God allow ISIS on the planet? Or ISIL, whatever you want to call it? Some people are saying that Obama's use of ISIL instead of ISIS is really alluding to the fact that because ISIL stands for that whole area of the Middle East, which he secretly, it's an anti-Israel use, is what some people are alluding to. I don't know what the truth is, but some are saying ISIL, ISIS, whatever. The fundamentalist Muslims, and it astounds me that the president and the head of the CIA, who has been, people have said they've seen him bowing on a Muslim rug in the office, and so saying it's not Islam. It is Islam. ISIS and ISIL, whatever it is, they're doing what the Quran says to do. And that is to force people into worship of Allah or die or pay a tax. That's what the Quran says to do, wherever you go, to do that. What if God allowing this vessel of wrath, because he could exterminate them all, right? He doesn't need bombers or boots on the ground or whatever. He killed 185,000 Assyrians. He could put an end. But like we said in the announcement time, we're hearing from that part of the world that Muslims are getting frustrated with what they're seeing of their own religion, and they're turning to Jesus Christ, the God of love, in droves. What if God allowing the vessels of wrath for the purpose that it will cause some people to wake up from their delusion and their deception to say, I don't want to follow this God anymore. I want to follow the God of love who died on the cross for my sins. Is that okay? It would be okay to me if we have more people in heaven as a result of suffering vessels of wrath. But Jesus said, offenses must come. Vessels of wrath must come because some people hate God and they're going to do so the rest of their life. But woe to those by whom the offenses come. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, don't get upset that there's vessels of wrath Jews. There are vessels of wrath Jews in the world today. They're trying to establish world government, global banking, going to enslave millions of people, all this other stuff. I don't care about vessels of wrath. God is allowing it to exist to bring about the last days for the purpose of a great harvest that we're going to read about in the Revelation. Don't worry about evil Gentiles. Diane sent me a news item out of Canada. I don't know if it made national news, but it's all over Canada, that a Satanist cult for elitists was caught by a special team of Canadian police. They had been scoping out this mansion because they knew it's a place of human sacrifice. And they decided now was the time to bust the place. And they went in, and unfortunately, they jumped the gun a little bit because that night, there was supposed to be a sacrifice of a child at midnight. And they found that out because of the people that they did catch there. But somehow the word got out to the others, and so the others didn't show up, so they couldn't shut the whole thing down. So really, all they got was the president of Sinclair Oil, who lives in Idaho, and the president of another corporation, a major food-producing corporation in America. So you, and then it goes on and lists these other big wigs. How can this be? Corporate leaders going to human sacrifice. The altar was down in a basement in a soundproofed room, and a room with shackles on the wall to bring the victims. They bring the lady that they caught, explain the details. They bring in the child sedated before they go into their Satanist human sacrifice. Corporate leaders, bigwig politicians, vessels of wrath that are unleashed. And see, when we see the wrath of God coming upon a people, our nation, we need to understand there's some real demonic evil going on in high places. And that's what's motivating a lot of what we see in the politics. What if these people that we say, why are they so evil? Because maybe they get done with their voting, how they vote, and they go off to one of these elite places to worship Satan. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea. Now Paul is quoting our text that we just read. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, in context, Paul is talking about the Jews who have been cast off and have not had a homeland, have not had that relationship that God wanted to have with them. The Shekinah glory was not at the temple during the time of Jesus. The Shekinah glory was there with the Jews when they were in obedience to God at the temple. And actually not even obedience until Ezekiel records when God finally said, I'm out of here, because the sin had gotten so bad. So during the time of Jesus, God wasn't there. But now what's happened is the Jew who becomes a believer in Jesus is now God's people. And then he's going to go on to allude the fact that even the Gentiles now are allowed to be God's people who were not his people. He's going to put Hosea's prophecy to the Jews to apply to us too. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. See, Paul is talking about Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Talking about the last day's restoration of the Jews. That they will not be completely destroyed by the Assyrians, which they were afraid they were going to be. And that's in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10 is talking about their fear that they were going to be destroyed. Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Shabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Isaiah 1:9. And it's talking about God's promise to preserve a remnant of Jews. Again, Paul is alluding to all these quotes as they applied to Jews. What shall we say then? Verse 30. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, non-believing Israel in context, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? Yeah, because Israel continued in unbelief. So Paul is saying there's a remnant of Jews that have become back into that relationship with God, but for the most part, they have departed. And so if God's chosen people have for the most part departed, what these Gentiles that are coming in because of the vessels of wrath, the Gentiles have found out about the Jewish Messiah because he was crucified in a Roman city, Jerusalem. Have we gotten a special blessing? Have the Gentiles gotten a special blessing? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written in Isaiah 8:28. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So, and then if you were to stop there, you would almost think that, yep, Paul's teaching that they're out, we're in. They're out. Gentiles are in. Now we're going to apply this Hosea verse, which was clearly prophesied to Israel and the Jews, is now going to apply to the Gentiles, and we've replaced the Jews. But let's turn to Romans 11:19. We could spend a couple weeks going through, going through 9 through 11, but we're just going to get to his punchline in chapter 11. He goes on to make it clear God has not replaced the Jews. Chapter 11, verse 19. You will say then, you Gentiles will say, branches, and in context, these are the Jews, the witness people. You know, that God created the olive tree, and out of it came the Jewish nation, led by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the branches are all the Jewish tribes of Israel. You will say then, branches, the Jewish witness people, were broken off that I might be grafted in. The Jews were the witness people of God, tree. And, well, the unbelieving Jews are no longer a witness because they're stuck on the law. They're not believing and trusting in Jesus. I can't use them as my witness because now I need witnesses of Jesus as the Messiah, and they're rejecting that. So he broke them off from being his witness people that I might be grafted in, that I, as a believer, can trust in and witness of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, having come and fulfilled the scriptures of the Old Testament to be the Savior of all mankind. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. And then here's the important part. Don't be haughty. Do not be haughty, but fear. And he's basically saying, don't say you've replaced Israel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel was the natural witness people of God out of his history with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he didn't spare those natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, what was it that cut off the natural branches? He's already told us. What was it that cut off the natural branches? Unbelief, going after a different gospel. Because God had wanted a gospel by faith in the Jewish Messiah. And they were going off on a gospel of doing works. So if we're going to get broken off in the last days, what would it be the result of? Unbelief. See, God is prophesying that he is going to cut off the church. He's going to be done. He's going to say, because he's going to say, he's going to go use the Jews again. If he's going to go use the Jews again as a witness people, it's because the church is no longer the witness people. Why is the church no longer the witness people? I think two reasons. One, we're gone. The true church is gone. And the apostate church is no longer a witness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because the apostate church is just like apostate Israel. They're not letting people know what it takes to be saved. And you see that happening all around us. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, those who go into unbelief, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What a warning to the church. Do not, my encouragement, do not join the apostate church. In Iraq, you deny Jesus, you get killed. I'm saying the day is going to come here where if you don't deny this, Jesus is the only way, you're going to be persecuted. But don't compromise. It's what the Lord has left us with. If we don't keep telling people the truth, then the witness is gone. And they, the Jewish people, verse 23, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. They are the Jews, and you can't read it any other way. Paul is talking, how can there be replacement theology when Paul right here is saying they are going to be grafted back in as the witness people. Why? Because the church is going to be gone. The apostate church is going to be left behind as not a witness. The real church is going to be taken in the rapture. And the Jews are going to have revival. They're going to have revival first back to the law of God, thinking the Antichrist is their Messiah. And then when the Antichrist shows his true colors of being a servant of Satan, it says that the Jews have a massive revival back to God. And actually, some of the revival back to Jesus is happening now in the nation of Israel. Just a couple decades ago, no Christian churches, no Jesus churches, and they're starting to flourish as more and more Jews are coming to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. It's starting already. For if you, Gentiles, were cut out of the wild olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jewish people, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, arrogant, rebellious against the plan of God, thinking we've replaced Israel is really what he's saying, that you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And people will debate about what that means. I believe, in listening to all the different debates, that it's Mark Cahill says it best, until the nets are full. Right now, Jesus came. He died for Jew and Gentile, and the church age started. And everybody who believes and trusts in Jesus can have everlasting life. For the most part, it's been Gentiles for 2,000 years. And there's going to be a day when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, where God's net that's been thrown over the boat for 2,000 years, he says, that's the last one. There's going to be that last person, that last Gentile who gets in the net. The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Boom. He takes his church home and he starts using the Jewish people again. That's what he says. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then he's going to use the Jews again. And so all Israel will be saved, because it says in Zechariah that when Jesus returns, all the living Jews that will see him, they will weep and they will wail. When they look on him whom they have pierced, they will worship Jesus. All Israel will be saved when it happens. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Jesus will come out of Zion. He came out of Jerusalem. He's returning to Jerusalem to deliver his people. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is saying, I have a covenant with these people. And I am going to remove their sins when I come and they look on him whom they have pierced and repent. And that's in Isaiah 59:20 is what he's quoting. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, being chosen people, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God is saying, you guys, concerning the gospel, most of the Jews are against the gospel. For your sake, they're against it. But for God's sake, he's elected them because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're still his witness people. Now, that doesn't mean he's sending them to heaven. It just means he's going to use them. And that's the doctrine of election is gets confusing to people. Just because he elects the Jews doesn't mean they're going to heaven. You can't take an election of the Jews and say, well, then that means God elects people to heaven or hell. No, it's a totally different topic. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. When God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he keeps his promise. Aren't you glad? And people will use this verse for gifts of the Spirit. You know, if you get the tongues once, you'll get them forever because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He's not even talking about that. He's saying if God makes a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Jews will be his witness people till the end of time, then that's probably going to happen. It isn't going to be revoked. For as you were once disobedient to God, Gentiles as a whole, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. The Jews are going to have a revival. And that's what Hosea says. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. He let us be disobedient and use the Jews. He let the Jews be disobedient to minister the gospel to us. And that's why Paul goes up for the rest of the chapter to say, verse 33, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And really, I want to challenge you with that today, too. Is that your feeling towards God? Do you ever just sit in awe that he actually loves the human race? That he actually so loved the world that he sent Jesus, even though he knew he was sending him into a terrorist planet. He sent his only son into a terrorist planet with Roman terrorists and Jewish terrorists, and were going to crucify a son. And if I had the choice of watching an ISIS behead my son or crucify my son, I'd say, have mercy on my son and take off his head instead of crucify him. And yet how gut-wrenching it is for the parents in Iraq today watching their children knock. The ISIS comes and says to your children in front of your eyes, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Are you going to recant for the sake of your life? No. And then you watch them kill your child in front of you. And that's what God watched the world kill his son, Jesus. Much more torturing than what is happening over in Iraq today. And then to realize, but he did it out of love. Because he knew his son had to sacrifice so that his blood type, his precious, sinless blood could be shed to give us a cure for sin. Do you ever really meditate on that? that, like Paul says, oh, the depth and riches that he's ministered to the Jews, he's ministered to the Gentiles, everything throughout history, through Noah, through the law, through all the covenants that he's made, he's trying desperately to reach out to us to save us. Do you ever think about that? He wants us to. He wants us to realize his love for us. Back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. I decided I was going to just skip over this issue, and something came up this week about more replacement theology out of Piper. And, the Jews for Jesus. Somebody sent me a link to a Jews for Jesus. Dave Brinkner had a debate with Piper about replacement theology, and I just like, man, how can this happen? Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet, in the future, yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Speaking specifically to the Jews, clearly seen in this verse. Verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel. How in the world can you read church into that? Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel, the two nations of Israel at the time of Hosea, shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. They will come up out of the land of Jezreel, scattered, and they will come back into the land, and they will have one head over them. How is that the church? It can't be the church. And you have to really mess with prophecy to see this in any other way. And I believe, as I said 2 weeks ago, which is where we ended our study last, and so far it's just been a review of last week, or 2 weeks ago. But isn't that fulfilled today? I mean, how far do we have to go down the road of Israel, the Jews being restored to the land of Israel, as the prophet said, God protecting the Jews, the restored Jews, from all the enemies that want to destroy her, and that keeps happening, like the prophet said, that the people are going to start having a desire to rebuild the temple, like the prophet said, and that's happening. How many things have to happen before people start to realize what the prophet said they meant? That the Jews are coming back to the land, and they're going to have one head over them, and they're going to be set up for the kingdom of the Antichrist, and then all the other stuff that's going to happen is going to happen. It's so clear it's happening. It's being fulfilled the way you would literally read the scriptures. Going to chapter 2, verse 1, which I believe should still be part of chapter 1. You know, Hosea didn't say, now I'm going to say chapter 2 of my book. We added that. People added the chapters. But it says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Because he had said, not my people, and no more mercy. So now he's saying to Jezreel, his firstborn, he's saying to Jezreel, say to your other two children who were no more mercy, not my children, say to them, that's changed. Why? Because chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, God in the last days is going to use them again. So hope that's not too confusing. Verse 2, which is where I think chapter 2 should have started. Then he shifts back to the harlotry of his mother. He says, bring charges, and it seems like he's talking to Jezreel, his firstborn. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. It's, again, Hosea's realizing that because of the unfaithfulness of his wife, that it's really like he's not even her husband. You know, thinking about your life, look, you know, think about your checkbook, think about your time. Just ask the Lord, you know, if the Lord was looking down, checkbook and your calendar, day by day of your waking minutes. It's just even your thought life. Again, I increasingly, I just turn my radio off. Sirius Radio keeps on saying, why don't you want to listen to Sirius Radio? Because I don't even want to waste time doing Sirius Radio. I like tuning in to Jesus and, again, meditating on His Word, praying with Him, thinking about Him. Not that I sometimes I'll listen to the radio, but there's so much chatter in the world today, isn't there? Do you think that's from God or do you think that's from the enemy? Do you think that all the chatter in the world of everything is to get us so we never sit down and we think about what Jesus has done for us? And so are we being like an unfaithful wife in the things that we do? Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go away. I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. I love the world. Today it would be for us. It would be, I love playing. I love doing this. I get my real enjoyment by something other than my true husband, is what she's saying. What brings you your true joy? When I see somebody come to Jesus, when I see somebody repent of sin, when I in my own heart sense the Holy Spirit getting rid of something that's been distracting me, I guess, wow, what a rush. No drug can compete. It's totally natural from God. And what the harlot was doing is saying, I'm getting it from my lovers. And so God's saying, I'm going to strip you naked in discipline. I'm going to expose you. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. Title of our study today. Because He loves her, He could just say, forget you and I'm totally done. But no, what God says is, I'm going to hedge your way with thorns. And wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband for that. For then it was better for me than now. Does that sound familiar? Kind of sounds like the prodigal son story of the New Testament. This is the prodigal wife story of Hosea. And what God is saying is, I'm going to make her life miserable. She's going to seek after lovers, but not find them. She's going to be seeking for that perfect high, that perfect drunk, that perfect immorality, that perfect, hitting the lotto, running around and goofing off. And I'm going to hedge in her way. So she realizes, I'm playing the fool. How many of you have ever experienced that in life where you just got off track and all of a sudden you're just doing the world and then you wake up and go, what am I doing? And what God is saying to Hosea's wife is, and then she'll come back. When's Israel going to come back? Israel's going to come back when she realizes, what am I doing fighting the Jewish Messiah, Jesus? And they're going to come back. So they've been frustrated. He's been hedging in their ways since Hosea wrote this. And, does it have any application to America? I think so. Do you feel like our ways are being frustrated in every single way in this country? I mean, we can't do anything right. Everything has fallen apart. It's just like, wow, how come they can't see it? Because God is allowing the evildoers of this world to make such foolish decisions that He's hedging our way to the point where we're going to lose what has been so distracting to us. Our opulence, our freedoms, our whatever, all that's going to be lost. And you know what? When that happens, people are going to be open to the gospel. Their world's going to come crashing down, and they're going to be open to the gospel if there's any other church left preaching Jesus for them to hear it. And I pray that you guys will be some of those that are preaching Jesus so that they can hear it. For she did not know that I gave... She did not know that I gave her grain. God is the one that gives us what we really need. God's the one that gives us the new wine, what really satisfies, and the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Isn't it sad that when God blesses a people who are obedient to Him, they use their blessings to actually go off after the things of the world? Isn't that what happened to Israel and what happens to a lot of people? That they can get on top of life and then all of a sudden they forget God. When they were having trouble, they seek God. Then God blesses them and then they turn away from God. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain and its time and my new wine and its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Oh, you want to leave me? You want to flirt around? Well, then I'll take away the blessings that I gave you, and let's see how you do. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth, which is joy and happiness, party time, to cease. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Have the Jews been experiencing new moon feasts? No. They need a temple. For 2,000, God is saying, for 2,000 years, I will remove this stuff from them. He had it removed for 70 years, and shortly after Hosea. But then they came back into land, they built another temple, they started doing it again. God has taken it away from them again. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which he has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense, worshipped idols, Satan, sacrifice of children. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Isn't that beautiful? Again, the love of God. I'm so thankful for my faithful wife of 39 years and almost 39 years. I'm so thankful for her. I can't even imagine if I, from day one, that she was an immoral woman, I would have a hard time with however many years Hosea struggled in his relationship with his wife being unfaithful to him. I have a hard time thinking about how Hosea could say, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to go after her. I'm going to make it difficult for her to enjoy her time with her lovers, because then she's going to wake up. She's going to be a prodigal wife. She's going to say, boy, I played the fool in committing adultery against Hosea. And then I'm going to bring her. And this time she won't be saying, okay, master. Instead, she's going to go, oh, yes, husband. I can't imagine that kind of love. But see, that's what God is saying. He has that kind of love for Israel, in context to what we're reading, and why he won't cast her off, and why he's alluring her even today, the regathered nation of Israel, Judah, Israel, in the land, by fulfillment of Hosea, he is alluring today, and they are there by his divine promises and prophecy, but it also applies to us. He loves us. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus today, you're one of his children. I would say that all of us, if we were honest in certain ways, were adulterous against our loving father and husband. Wouldn't we all admit to that in one way or another? And what God is saying is, I'm going to put a hedge around you as I mature you and sanctify you, and I'm going to allure you. I'm going to wait until the time in every aspect of your life. You're not just saying, okay, master, you say not to drink till drunkenness, but okay. But instead, you'll say, oh, husband, I want to let that go. That was just bringing misery into my life. And I'm going to just worship you as my Savior. And I'll let your Holy Spirit take charge of my life. That's the God we serve. Isn't that an awesome thing? That he loves us and cares for us that much. That you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. You know what? I love Jesus as my husband, as the bride of Christ. I don't want to be a concubine, just saying, okay. Would you preach Jesus today? Okay. Dan, last week, he made the unauthorized announcement that, you know, that needed encouragement stuff. I said, Dan, if I was listening to that, I would have thought that people are going to think that I'm not discouraged. I love serving Jesus. And people say, how are you? I'm doing great. Why? Every time I'm saying this, why? I know Jesus is coming back and he wins. And I'm not discouraged by the world. I'm not a long faced, even when I hear these atrocities and stuff, because God so loved me, he told me by his prophets that this is going to be the day. So that I can see that it's coming and it should. And actually, I'm not good enough at it. It should just double up my efforts to preach the gospel, because I think the day of him taking the church witness people off and letting the Jews be the witness people is coming upon us, and there's going to be a day where we can't preach anymore. And so, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. I pray that you're serving Jesus out of a love for him as your husband. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. This is Israel. They're no longer going to ever worship the false gods of the world again. And they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Has that happened? The bow and the sword is going to be destroyed. There is a sword today in the world that's wielding its sword, killing people. This prophecy from Hosea is saying towards the Jewish people that when they come into that relationship with him as their husband through their son, through the Messiah's son, Jesus Christ, that God's going to bring them in again, make a covenant with them and with the field. The bow and the sword is going to be destroyed and make them, who's them? Israel, lie down in safety, something they haven't experienced in their entire history. Because it's going to be the millennial reign of Jesus, where the Jews are going to be living in Israel. And he's promising to keep them until the end. And this can't be a promise to the church. This is a promise with many other Old Testament prophecies. It's pertaining to the regathered Israel. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, day yet future to us, that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, scattered. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And again, as Zechariah said, the Jews, when Jesus comes, that haven't already believed, and we know a whole lot of Jews believe before Jesus comes, but all the Jews, they look on him whom they have pierced, and they weep and they wail because their Messiah has come to earth. And that is what Hosea prophesied was going to happen. And the day is approaching. And we see the fulfillment in these things happening in the Middle East all the time. In Israel. And what's happening with Israel. And so again, it's just so crazy to look at the church in arrogance. To think that we have replaced Israel because of their unbelief. Because if that were true, then God could replace us because of our unbelief. We are big B believers. But are there little B things that we're not believers? Isn't it comforting to know that God is working with the little B believer things in our life to woo us, to bring us back into a fruitful walk with him so that we can be used of him? And may God help us to do that. And may we learn from this that he is a faithful God. And I pray that you'll go home sometime today, maybe in your prayer closet, in your car, turn the radio off and say, Jesus, I love you as my husband, not as my master. Jesus, if there is something that is at enmity with you in my life. I know your word says it, but I'm inviting you, put a hedge around me. Make me not fruitful in my deeds of darkness and my deceptions, so that I will come to a realization and open up my deceived eyes to the truth, and I come back to you in obedience and walk with you and be used of you until the day you take me home. Amen. Let's stand in prayer, and then we'll close in a worship song. And for anybody today, if you're not born again, you don't believe in Jesus. Well, right now you're an object of wrath. If you do not believe in Jesus, you're living this life and you're serving God's purpose of being a wrathful object. Because in your own life, you're challenging people whether to believe or not. For me, when I was an object of wrath, I was trying to get people to not believe in Jesus, which made them have to make a decision about whether they were going to believe in Jesus or not. So I was used by God to be a test to them. But woe to you if you live your whole life being an object of wrath that's used by God to challenge other people. Rather repent and come to this God of love who's let you live and breathe in your heart, pump the blood through your veins, and repent and get right with him so that you can love him as your father, love him as your husband that's adopted you and brided you into being forever with him in a place called heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. God, if there is any soul here that just has not taken that plunge with you, I pray that, God, they would realize that by the power of your Spirit working in their life, that they need to repent while there's still time. I thank you so much, God, for your loving kindness and your discipline, Lord. How you discipline us in times of disobedience because of your love. We thank you that you take us back, though there's times we're unfaithful in various different ways to what you've told us to do. And God, I thank you that and a day is coming when we're going to get new bodies that are not even going to be tempted in the ways that we are, and we're going to have everlasting life with you, and the tears are going to be wiped away, and we won't even remember the things of the past that bring heartache to our lives. And Father, I pray for that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to walk in that relationship where you're a loving husband to us, and that we could rejoice in the things that you provided for us with devotion to you, and to turn away from the things of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Hallelujah, being praise be to God. Praise be to God for sending Jesus, for being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We'd all be in eternal trouble had it not been for his love to woo us back through his son Jesus. Go off and enjoy that today. It beats anything the world has to offer for sure. And keep you in his care until he comes. Amen. God bless.